The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Amen. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We finished our parable series, and next week, Lord willing, we'll be back in Joshua. I'm excited about that. Hope you are as well. This morning, we're going to be looking at what the Bible teaches specifically in Acts 6 about deacons, as very soon we'll be nominating potential new deacons. Let's stand together as we look at Acts chapter 6. We stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God. Listen to the Word this morning as we honor Him even in our standing this morning. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number, there was grumbling from the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in the charge of this need. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the Word." And this word pleased the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they stood before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to multiply greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Please be seated. Pray with me if you would. Once again, Father, we gather to hear your word. We thank you for your word, and we pray this morning we would submit to your word. Help the men who are presently serving in the role of deacons to once again commit to what your word calls them to do. And help us as a body as we think about supporting those deacons and potentially nominating other men to serve in this area, that you would give us a clear biblical understanding of their role, important role, vital role to the work of the church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, every September we ask church members to submit names of men who you think should be considered to serve in the office of deacon. And Scripture teaches that there are two offices in the church, the office of pastor, elder, it's just a synonym for that, if you will, and the office of deacon. Now, each office has been given to the church by God to serve the church and help accomplish its mission to make disciples, baptizing them, as we saw in the first service, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to keep all that Christ has commanded. So as you consider who you might recommend to potentially serve the church in this way, I think it's helpful to examine what the Bible teaches about this important office. And there's not just one chapter. That's why you read 1 Timothy 3 this week, but we're going to focus on Acts 6. Now, the simple meaning of the word deacon is just the transliterated Greek word into English, but the word means servant. But it's more than just picking someone that you think is good at serving. Now, that said, if the man's not actively serving in the church, you wouldn't even want to consider him. We don't make someone a deacon so they might start serving, but because they're already serving. So we see that within them doing that. However, the role involves far more than someone who serves. Well, then what do I exactly look for? The best way to answer this, I think, is to look to Scripture to see what deacons did, so that we can understand what deacons today should do. We need to understand the importance of their work that continues today, even today in the church. Now, the word itself, that's deacon, that's translated servant, is used widely in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, the Apostle Paul calls himself a servant of the new covenant, and in Colossians 1 and 23, a servant of the gospel. And in both of those cases, they use the transliterated word deacon. Now, he uses the word, Paul does also, for Jesus in Romans 15, 8. Says he's a servant. He uses it for Phoebe in Romans 16. And Timothy, he uses it for Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 6. And in one sense, we're all called to serve. All Christians are to serve. So that is true. But in another sense, being a servant, even though it's what all Christians are to do, we need to understand, therefore, that not everyone who had the word deacon used for them held the office of deacon. So Jesus in Romans 15 didn't hold the office of deacon. He was a servant. Phoebe in Romans 16, the next chapter, didn't hold the office of deacon. She was called a servant. Because the office of deacon arose to meet very practical needs in the early church that we're going to see in Acts 6. In the book of Acts, we see the birth of the church, and from there, there was incredible growth as the gospel was boldly preached and people were coming to faith in Christ. Wonderful things were happening in the new church that was rapidly growing. But very early on, as the church is established in Acts 2, very early on, things began to threaten the ministry of the growing church. Acts chapter 5, if you look there, you had two things threaten the church. The purity of the church was threatened by the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And then immediately, right after that in Acts 5, the mission of the church was threatened by persecution. But even after the fear that was produced by the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, and even after the apostles were persecuted and beaten for preaching Christ, the church continued with its mission to proclaim the gospel, and growth continued. Now, with that, you might think everybody would have been focused on the blessings of the church, because look at how Acts 6, 1 opens, saying that the disciples were multiplying. But we find right after that a spirit of grumbling and gossip, and a new threat arose in the church. You had the purity of the church, the threat of that in Acts 5, the mission of the church, the threat in Acts 5, and here you have a threat to the unity of the church. Now, it seemed like a small problem compared to everything else they had already faced. But this problem in Acts 6 didn't come from the outside. It was grumbling from inside. And the grumbling could have pitted believers against believer and caused bitter dissension in the church. And God restored unity by raising up godly men to serve the body. So look at verse 1. The first thing I want you to see in verse 1 is the threat of a disunifying problem. And once again, notice this happened, verse 1, at the very time of the disciples that they were increasing in number. It says, in those days, a problem arose. When the church was growing, widows were being neglected. There was some kind of prejudice occurring toward the Hellenistic widows in the daily service. Now, some say that that means the service of food to the widows. The word could actually imply the serving of financially for the widows. But either way, what was happening was causing conflict. Understand the background, historical background. These were Greek-speaking Jewish women, the Hellenistic Jews, who had lived away from Jerusalem and had most likely returned after their husbands died. And the native Jews were resentful of the Greek-speaking Jews, and they would often discriminate against them, considering them second-class Israelites. And many of these widows had become believers, and they were now a part of the church. But the discrimination was either still a reality, as discrimination often is in cultures, or at least it was perceived to be continuing. But whatever the case, the Greek-speaking widows, those who cared for them and friends and all those things, they felt they were being overlooked, and so they complained about it. So look at verses 2 and 4. The apostles hear this complaint, and in verses 2 and 4, we're going to see what the apostles' focus was. So they hear this complaint in and of itself, the complaint was not wrong. It needed to be brought up, needed to be brought to the attention. But we need to observe how the apostles dealt with it. First of all, we see their focus in verse 2 and 4. When the apostles heard that these widows were being neglected, they were rightly concerned, and they took action. Taking care of widows was a major theme in the Old Testament, and it would later be defined as a responsibility of the church in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in that culture, widows had nobody to stand up for them. There was no government. There was no social service help. No government help, no social service help. And many of them had no family. But as important as the ministry to the widows in the church was, the apostles were going to make it clear that it's not the central purpose of the church, and it would have been easy to allow this issue to circumvent that purpose. The grumbling could have led them to react to that in the fear of man and to move away, make that the priority instead of the preaching of the word. So, look in the text, the apostles gathered the congregation to solve the problem. Now, don't miss this subtle point. When God's work is being done, we know it's being done because the church is growing. We know it's being done because they're preaching the word. When God's work is being done, problems will inevitably arise. You shouldn't be surprised by problems that come from without the church or from within the church. Problems in a church don't necessarily mean there's a problem with that church. In fact, I would say even that churches who have no problems because of their preaching of the gospel and their work in ministry might be a problem with that church. The fact that we see in the early church problems were arising constantly, and because we're a church family, problems are to be addressed, not to be avoided or merely complained about. So the first thing the apostles do is provide leadership and direction for the body. The job of elders, and understand this, I'm not saying apostles are elders. Elders are not apostles. The apostles gave us the word of God. They had a special function in history that has ceased to exist. And today, the elders take the apostolic teaching, and they have the function of teaching to the church. So don't mix everything, but there are some similarities. The job of elders is to help the church think rightly and biblically about problems that arise as they use the scripture to teach the congregation. And here the apostles address the problem by defining their roles. And it serves to remind us of what the central mission of the church is. Although the care of widows was an important and vital task of the church, the apostles said the solution could not be resolved at the expense of neglecting the ministry of the word. Look in verse 4. Because there the apostles clarify further that they're to be devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Intercession and the ministry of the word must remain central to the life of the church. Now that's the point of the apostles, of their focus. It's the driving theme in this passage. The rise of deacons in the church, and I think these men are what might be called prototypes of the future deacon ministry established in the church. The rise of deacons in the church was to assist in keeping the ministry of the word central to the church and to not allow practical yet important problems that arise to distract from the word ministry. In fact, the apostle said in verse 2, look at verse 2. They say it isn't pleasing to God for them to shift their priorities. They don't respond to the fear of man, they respond to the fear of whom? Fear of God. So, in other words, what ultimately drove their decision wasn't what was pleasing to the widows and their friends, but what was pleasing to God. The church must strive to keep the ministry of the word central, and anything that threatens that ministry calls on the church to do what's necessary to solve the problem so that it doesn't derail the church. A major way Satan works to stop the work of spreading God's word and making disciples is to use problems in the church to cause division in the church. Problems in the church are going to arise. division is something we must work against. We need to work for unity, not uniformity where everybody agrees on every little single thing, but unity where the church agrees of how we address things in the church. So there's effectively two problems here. One is disregard for the widows, and the other is distraction from the ministry of the word. But we must not miss the real underlying threat to the ministry of the word in Acts 6. The real threat is disunity, because there's the grumbling that arises over a real and a significant problem with the widows. And this is what disunity is, what will divide a church and can destroy a church more quickly than anything else. If you closely examine Acts 6, one of the most important duties of deacons was a ministry that promoted unity in the church and healed divisions so that the ministry of the church could continue. In other words, the point was not that the deacons exclusively take care of widows in the church, but a deeper principle is found in Acts 6. The issue is that practical and important needs will arise in the church that could get overlooked and need to be met, and even important issues can arise that could cause division in the church and could lead to pitting people against one another and destroying the unity of the church. Because when problems arise, everybody has opinions, right? Any group of people, problem arise, they'll say, who's at fault for the problem? That they start talking about that. How the problem could have been avoided if leaders had done the right thing in the first place. That's an opinion. And then how to solve the problem. And very often people air out all the things that have been bothering them about a bunch of other things, and this problem becomes the springboard to talk about all the things that bothered them. Are you with me? That's human nature. Deacons are to be peacemakers. Now think about this. Say, Tom, how are you understanding this from this passage? Well, think about this. Why did the apostles say that these men needed to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom? Does somebody really need that to simply serve food? Now let me be clear. Everyone that serves on our kitchen committee is full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, okay? So we love you. We thank God for you. But at the end of the day, somebody doesn't have to have that to be able to just simply set up a table or serve food or even give some money to the widows. These needed to be men, though, who could apply biblical wisdom. Spirit-led men that help bring peace in the presence of conflict so that they could help these neglected people understand how to think rightly about it in a biblical way. We'll talk more about that later. But as we think about appointing deacons or nominating deacons, we should look for men who solve problems, not create them. They work to stop rumors and grumbling, not originate, facilitate, or perpetuate them. And that includes their wives, as we will see in 1 Timothy 3, or as you would see in 1 Timothy 3. In fact, I would say that a man who doesn't take his concerns to leadership, but merely airs them out with others in the church, should not be considered to be a deacon and should be helped by deacons to seek to resolve whatever problems they have in a biblical way. That's what Scripture calls for us to do. So someone full of wisdom is able to help stop grumbling, not merely join in. Anyone can identify a problem. It doesn't take an extremely intelligent person to identify a problem. It doesn't take a spiritual person to identify a problem. But it does take a spiritual person to not only identify a problem, but solve it in a godly way. So good, Spirit-filled, wise deacons are a wonderful blessing to pastors in the church, and we're blessed to have men like that serving as deacons. So as the pastors work to study and teach God's Word, as we work to counsel and disciple people in the Word, deacons come alongside to assist in lightening the load to minister to needs in the church. They serve to edify and unite the church so the work of Word ministry can maintain its central place in the life of the church. So, When you look to nominate a man to serve as a deacon, you should think of men who you see being unifying agents in the church. Look for men who find joy in serving, and look for men who support the ministry of the church. Now, I'm not talking about yes men. We don't teach that, and we don't practice that. Yes men that whatever you say, they say yes. But they are also not to be contrary, not contrary men. Every year, our deacons are reminded of their vow to this church to help in this very way. You'll see, whenever we appoint new deacons, here's one of the things we say. We say, if you see a problem, we say, vow to not remain silent. We're not telling you to be silent. We say, if you see a problem, don't remain silent, but seek to resolve in a way that is godly and unifying to the church. That's the vow that one of our deacons take when they're appointed before this church as a deacon. And it comes from this passage. Deacons are vital to the work of the word ministry. Satan hates the preaching of the word, and so he will use any means to stop its progression and interrupt its transmission. And one of the ways we see here in Acts 6 is dissension and disunity among the brethren. So when pastors and deacons work closely together, when both fulfill their God-given biblical purposes, there's a beautiful harmony and unity in the church, and the ministry of the word goes forth with great power. Now, the pastors, we often speak with the deacons to help us think about how to do things that will unify the church. We want our deacons help us in so many ways in this, of helping us understand how people might think about it, how we can best do it in a unifying way. And you need to always realize, deacons, hear this, you need to always realize that the foremost threat behind every other threat to the church is disunity. Dissension, grumbling, that got Israel in a lot of trouble in the Old Testament as well. Well, look back at this passage, because one of the things I'd love to see the minutes of this members meeting in Acts 6. We're only given a summary, but what is clear is that the apostles laid out a principle that the church came to agree upon. And if you read here, you'll see this is essentially it. Waiting tables was a necessary and honorable task, but it was a task that was better suited for someone else to do because the apostles needed to be busy in prayer and the word. It wasn't that this task was beneath the apostles. It's not that the task is beneath pastors. It's that we need to have the pastors doing the things that only they can do, that they're appointed to do, their responsibilities, and as much as possible to disseminate other things that others could do to others in the church. Does that make sense? They're important. In fact, the pastors need to think it's important. We'll talk about that again more in a moment. But it's fascinating to observe that the church agreed on the need for the pastors to prioritize preaching and praying. They didn't say, that's not the purpose of the church. They didn't say, no, wait a minute, mercy ministries is at the top of the list and preaching comes down later. In a day when Christians desire less preaching and more programs, we should pay attention to the early church that does just the opposite of that. They believed that they should prioritize a Bible-based teaching ministry to feed their souls and to teach them how to live. As important as it is for caring for physical needs, it should not be done at the expense of caring for spiritual needs. And the reality is, a proper teaching of the word would lead the church truly caring for the needs of the widows. If the pastors properly teach the word, then they're going to be teaching that the needs of God's people are to be met. Amen? So they're not going to go uncared for if we're properly teaching the word. Now, I will say this, that if you don't have your priorities straight, then hearing that it's not pleasing to God for pastors to neglect studying the word of God to care for widows sounds bad or uncaring. However, if you do have your priorities straight, then you understand that the church must have a way to care for physical needs in the church while not distracting from the church's first priority. Ultimately, it's the preaching and teaching of the Word that makes and grows disciples, not ministry to physical needs, even as important as they are. So the type of men who should be considered to be deacons should be men who not only serve when needed and where needed in the church, but who first and foremost value the Word ministry. If you read 1 Timothy 3 this week in preparation for this message, one of the qualifications for a deacon is that they hold to the mystery of the faith, and they can't hold to something that they aren't being faithful to sit under. So when you consider a potential new deacon, look for men who are consistently in worship sitting under the preaching of the Word. They should value the Word ministry of the pastors of the church. You say, well, wait a minute, what if they just go to Sunday school? Well, there is no office of Sunday school teacher. I appreciate our Sunday school teachers. I'm thankful for them. I'm one of them, but I'm thankful for Sunday school teachers. But there's no office of Sunday school teacher. There's office of pastor elder. There's office of deacon. And God has appointed that those other things are supplemental. The primary means is for us to be under the Word. Secondly, is deacons are not only to minister to people in their Sunday school class, they're to minister to the body of Christ, and therefore they need to be gathering with the body to know the body. So the office of deacon should be bestowed upon men who place themselves and their family under the Word ministry of their pastors. The church shouldn't have anyone serve who isn't regularly sitting under the Word ministry, let alone be a deacon. Again, we're not apostles, we're pastor elders, but we preach the received Word of God. The apostolic Word of God is the authority that we stand under. And then they should be men who, when they see a need, they go into action to find a way to meet that need and strive to keep unity in the church as they meet that need. And they help others see that the first priority must always be to sustain the Word ministry of the church. And at the same time, just as the apostles did, the pastors should be clear that they're concerned that the physical needs get met. So look at verse 3, and we find the apostolic solution. They said, they sandwich, notice, they sandwich the solution between the focus, verse 2 and 4. You see that? Keep the focus, verse 3, here's the solution, verse 4, back to the focus. So the apostles did, verse 3, what all good Baptists do, they called on the congregation to select a committee. The word translated select literally means to oversee or to inspect. In other words, the congregation was to look over the men in the church, to carefully examine them for certain qualities. And notice verse 3, the congregation would make the final decision regarding who would be appointed to this task. So the apostles didn't just go and say, all right, I'm going to pick these guys. They wanted the congregation to be invested in this, invested in Word ministry. And notice here as well in verse 3 that the congregation would make that decision and the apostles would oversee their duties, who we put in charge. So think of it this way. We need the church to select deacons, and we need deacons who come and look to the pastors and say, where can we best serve so that we can put them in charge and be of these areas that are going to help the Word ministry flourish, and that the church not be distracted, and that needs are being met. The pastors are the ones who appoint the deacons to the important duties that will help assist them in both meeting the needs of the church and keeping the Word ministry central. The pastors are to oversee where these men serve. The deacons are not viewed as a directing body or a decision body. They're a serving body. It's not like the House of Representatives are the deacons and the pastor elders are the Senate and the church is the president and we're working with one another to do policy, and we're bodies that sometimes are in opposition to one another. No. We are to be working together for the central mission of the church. So as you think about potentially nominating someone to to be considered to serve as a deacon, you need to consider the required characteristics. So let me run down them real quick from Acts 6. 1 Timothy 3 gives them more spelled out. Specifics, I do think you could probably take everyone, all of those qualities in 1 Timothy 3 and put them under one of these categories here in Acts 6. But the obvious one that you might not see at first is in Acts 6 is all of those who are pointed here are men. Now hear me on this. Women are vital to the church. They serve in many areas. In the early church, women like Dorcas and Lydia and Phoebe and Priscilla and Philip's daughters were greatly used of God. Phoebe was a servant that was commended by Paul in Romans 16. But nevertheless, God's design for the church is that men assume the leadership roles in the two offices of the church. And I think that you could even imply that from Acts 6 very strongly. The problem in Acts 6 specifically involved who? You can talk to me at this point. Widows. And widows, this was easier to ask 10 years ago. But widows are what? Women, if you are not confused by our cultural society today. And we all know what women are and who women are. So widows are women. And so you might think that if the issue to serve women, that they would choose the leadership of who? Women, but they don't. Not that women didn't serve, because they certainly did. But when it came to the role of leadership, the apostles chose men. That's the first thing. That's why we do that, not because we think men are superior, because every woman knows we aren't, right? We choose men because the Bible says men are to function in that role. But it's not just any man will do. These men are to be of good reputation, Acts 6 says, verse 3. They must be men of integrity, as is required of deacons in 1 Timothy 3. They must be servants that are set an example of godliness for the congregation to follow. These should be the qualifications considered when names are recommended to the deacon body. You go to 1 Timothy 3 and look at that. But not only for the men who are deacons, but there's qualification for their wives. In fact, if you look in 1 Timothy 3, it talks about the qualifications for the deacons, and then it speaks of wives, and then it goes back to the office of deacon. That's why we don't think that there's male deacons other than Acts 6, which we think says it there. We believe these are wives of deacons, because deacons, because of the nature of their role and function, need and can be helped by wives, and if their wives are there, they need to be certain women of certain quality. You should not only consider the man that you nominate, but his wife and what type of woman she is, and look at 1 Timothy 3 for that. And everybody knows that if a man wants to be good, he needs a good woman helping him, right? be there, a godly woman to help him serve. Because my wife helps me see so many things that I wouldn't see by myself. So these men are to be good reputation, 1 Timothy 3. You see, gospel ministry is too important to let this be about popularity or human ability. Too much is at stake to appoint to such an important office men who don't, or their wives who don't, meet these qualifications. They must diligently work alongside the pastors to relieve the burdens of ministry, not add to them, so the word ministry remains central. Acts says they should be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. They should evidence that they're fully yielded to the Spirit's control in every area of their lives. Not men who are perfect, but men who are being sanctified. And when you consider the purpose of their office, the character traits emphasized make great sense. So it's clearly more than just serving. They're to be the type of spiritual men who will strive towards godly unity in the church. They'll care about meeting the needs of others. They'll serve to that end. They can't do all the work alone, so they lead the church. They're put in charge to oversee it. Our committees do that. Every one of our committees that serve in ministries, oversee ministries of our church, are led by a deacon. But you don't have to be a deacon to be on the committee, and you don't have to be a man to be on the committee, because men and women come alongside those deacons who are leading, and they help to serve in the church. And these men that are deacons must have wisdom, because wisdom is needed to deal with problems and conflict, to deal with needs that need to be met, and dissension that can arise out of that. And since God's Word is where we find true wisdom, they need to have biblical knowledge. They need to hold to the mystery of the faith. And I would encourage deacons, our current deacons, and even future men that want to serve in that role, all of us should, but you should regularly read Proverbs. Read the wisdom literature, and you will be a better deacon. You will be better prepared to be a deacon if you do that. But they also must have practical wisdom to apply biblical truth to the situations of everyday life. They must be men of sober, righteous judgment, Scripture says. So finally, look at verses 5 to 7. You got the godly results. Here it is. So what happens after all this? What might be the most amazing thing is this plan found approval by the whole congregation. If you can get every Baptist in a room to agree on something, you have had a miracle, okay? This is a work of God. But notice something you might overlook. The approval of the plan was not just in the plan for appointing the men and what they would do, but agreement upon the focus of the church, which comes in verse 4. So the plan's in the middle of 2 and 4. And so they're responding to the focus. So let me tell you why division didn't take root and grow. Are you ready? I'm going to sum it up for you right here. Number one, the apostles were concerned about the legitimate need and didn't ignore it. Did you hear that? The apostles were concerned about the legitimate need and didn't ignore it. Secondly, they gathered the church to communicate the concern and gave sound biblical reasoning for the decision and offered a plan to keep both the purpose of the church at the forefront and the ministry to the people valued. You follow me? They said, we've got to do both things, but not this at the expense of that. Thirdly, they held a high standard for leadership to get the right qualified godly men in leadership positions. That tells me that quality is far more important than quantity. If you get fixated on quantity, you'll always compromise on quality. The fourth thing they did was the congregation approved it. I think this is a great model for elder-led congregationalism. This is one of the passages I go to say that's why I believe in elder-led congregationalism. The elders see the issue, they hear the problem, they go to the church, they give biblical direction for how to solve the problem. They choose the godly people to oversee that, and the congregation makes the decision together. That, to me, is a beautiful model of that. So the pastors and deacons work together to see that the ministry of the Word stays central to the life of the church. Each have the roles to assure this takes place, and the congregation also must embrace this focus that the ministry of the Word has to be central in the church. So appoint and accept deacons to primarily give the care for those practical areas. The congregation has to say, yes, that's right. It's good for a deacon to minister in these ways so that the pastors can do the work God's called them to do. So the central work of deacons is to help solve problems that arise when there's a threat that arises to the word ministry of the church. The church and deacons should expect threats to arise, expect it to arise, and to work for a godly resolution. We should not be surprised by problems arising, but expect them and be prepared to address them and work to solve them. Dealing with problems is not a distraction from the ministry of deacons. It's actually a central part of their ministry. Now, once these men were chosen in the text, they were brought before the apostles. They prayed for them. They laid hands on them. The laying on of hands signified the identification and affirmation of the church with these men and the support of their ministry. And then finally, notice what happens when we do things right as a church and we follow God's plan. It says the word of God kept spreading and the number of disciples multiplied. You see that in verse 7? I found that somewhat surprising first time I really thought deeply about it, because we might expect the text to simply say the church increased in number, because after all, that's how the section begins in verse 1. Church increased in number. But now there's a qualifier, because something important is communicated here that we should see. We're being told how the church grows. Its growth comes by the ministry and proclamation of the word. true growth that produces real disciples is measured by whether that growth is the result of its commitment to the Word. See that in verse 7? They kept preaching the Word, that went on, and the disciples multiplied. So it's not the number of mercy ministries in a church that makes real disciples. As important as mercy ministries are, that's not what makes the church grow in a real way. It's word ministry that grows real disciples. And the ministry of deacons make it possible for that to happen. The apostles to continue to preach the Word, continue to do the work of the Word, and the primary task of the church is to teach the Word of God. This is not to be done while ignoring physical needs, but the church is to take care of meeting those needs so that there won't be distraction from the spread of God's Word. The greatest need of people must be our greatest concern. And the greatest need of people is the Word of God. And as the church grows numerically, there will be more physical needs and the need for even more everyday practical ministry. So remember, not just the work of the deacons, but they lead to help the church do the work. Some of you may say, because there's qualifications for deacon. You say, well, what if I'm not qualified? Well, some people are in a situation where that they maybe won't be qualified because of that. But that doesn't mean you don't serve. You get involved in serving, and you come alongside of a deacon. You say, how can I serve the church better? And you serve wherever you can because you are helping the work of the ministry, the word ministry in the church. And deacons say, we want to get more people serving. So it's not you elect them, so to speak, to go work, do all the ministry. You have them lead so they can help all of us do the ministry together. This passage actually beckons us to examine our commitment to the Scriptures and the life of the church, as well as the concern for the physical welfare of the people of God. It can never be the case of doing one at the exclusion of the other, but the priority is given here. Both are necessary. Both are vital to the life of the church. And for that, Christ has given the church pastors and deacons. When we work together, the work gets accomplished and real growth occurs. Now, whose church is this, folks? Once again, you can answer this time, okay? Whose church is this? And more specifically, Christ's church. This isn't my church. It isn't your church. It belongs to Him, and He has told us how to structure His church. He's told us what we're to do. Jesus, remember His words to Peter? Feed my sheep and tend my sheep. Jesus gave His life for the church. It's His church, not ours. And if we love Jesus, we will feed the sheep and we will tend the sheep. You need to eat and you need to be mended. You need to be fed and you need to be cared for. Amen? Both of those things. So pray for our deacons. Pray that the ones that we have, pray for them to be these deacons. Evaluate yourself again by these things. Pray that God will raise up more qualified men who have the character to be unifying agents in our church and lead serving our church in this way. Get involved yourself to help our deacons carry out the ministry of Christ's church. Also, the Word of God can keep spreading and the number of disciples keep multiplying, because what we want ultimately is for more people to be saved by Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, even now, we thank You so much for Your Word. And we pray that even as we sing in these next few moments, that we will think of how wonderful it is that You've given us instruction for everything we need to do the work of the ministry. And may we this morning, by Your grace, submit ourselves fully to the teaching of Your Word, the church that belongs to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.